Good to see each of you here. If I hadn't seen you yet already, it's good to see all your smiling faces with us today. Hope it's been a blessed week for you this week. I know it's been exciting and yet crazy with all the basketball. I know it didn't work out for the state of Kentucky so well. All three teams went down early, but it is March, and they call it madness for a reason, right? But we're glad that you're here today, glad that you're with us. If you remember last week, we were in John chapter 10, and I'll explain to you there was some difficulty in preparing last week, and that there are two I am statements in John chapter 10 alone. Now, isn't the two I am statements, it isn't the fact that there's two different things for me to talk about, it's the fact that they were almost linked together. And I found difficulty in trying to unhitch the two without diving into the fullness of this sermon. And today, because we're back in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, we are going to see the rest of the I am statement, which is going to be a new I am statement that Jesus talks about here today. So the restrictor plate has been removed. The leash has fell off, and the road is wide open. We get to look at John chapter 10 and really get into it today here together. So I'm excited about that as well. So we are going to be in John chapter 10. We're going to see Jesus make another I am statement as we move ahead. I'm going to start with talking about the life of a shepherd a little bit, just a quick overview so you have an understanding. And by understanding what the life of a shepherd is like, it's going to have you give you a better understanding of what Jesus is even talking about here. And just to start off, to let you know that a lot of your major influencers in the Jewish faith were indeed shepherds. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, if you remember, he was a shepherd for 14 years because of the promise of his father-in-law Lot. Moses, remember, he was a shepherd after becoming an Egyptian royalty, fleeing for his life. He becomes a shepherd of his father-in-law for 40 years in the wilderness, right? That's where he meets Jesus at that bush while he was a shepherd. And what about David? When God sent Samuel to go to anoint the next king, where did they find the next king? In the field, tending to the sheep. So a lot of your major characters are shepherds. And it's important to have this idea of what a shepherd really is, to have this concept of what Jesus is trying to teach us here. So what a shepherd would do is typically they were the ones that were looking out for the flocks. As Tom Wells has said over and over, sheep are quite difficult. Sheep can be quite difficult. It's been said a number of times that the sheep are the dumbest animals that's ever been created. I mean, and I don't want to get into the fact that we're always called sheep whenever God talks about us. Just want you to know that, throw that out there for whatever it's worth. But the sheep are quite difficult. So the shepherd would have to be on their toes all the time. They had to continually watch what that sheep was doing and where they were going and knew where to take them so that they wouldn't fall in holes or fall into cliffs and various terrain issues. Know where danger lies. Where did wild animals hide in order to attack the flock, in order to get a sheep, so on and so forth. So the shepherd's job was to continually be on guard, overlooking, watching out for the sheep no matter where they went. So in the early spring, in the good times, they could stay right there close to the house. They could go in, let the sheep out into the pasture, let them roam and get plenty to eat. But then as the pasture run out, they would have to go farther away from home. And as they got far enough away from home, the shepherd literally would just stay in the field with the sheep. And at night, in order to do his job correctly, he would take the rocks in the surrounding area. If he was far enough away from home, he would build a sheep pen, a smaller sheep pen, just big enough for the flock that he had. And then as the sheep would get close to dark at night, the shepherd would call for the sheep. And as they come toward the shepherd, he would take his staff and put it down and guard the sheep from going in the pen until he'd inspected them. Every day, he looked the sheep over to make sure there was no blood, they wasn't walking with the limp, there was no sort of injury, anything like that. Look at their face and their legs and their feet. Would also check their back end because of all the wool. Some things could get clogged up and cause a real problem, right? So it's a pretty nasty job, right? You with me? You've been on the farm, you know what I'm talking about. There's things you just got to do for the livestock. So he would check the sheep before they went in. Well, after one by one, after the last one went in, the shepherd literally laid him in the opening of that sheep pen, becoming the sheep gate. We didn't talk about that much last week because he said, I am the door, I am the gate for the sheep, letting them in and out of that sheep pen. But he didn't sleep very well because there was always something, a wild animal, trying to get to that sheep the best he could. So he had to be alert in order to guard the sheep. Well, if he went even further away from home, if he would get close to another town, the towns had sheepfolds that were constructed, some decently sized walls that were decently sized to hold many sheep. So the shepherd would lead his sheep into town, would lead them into the sheepfold, and then he would go and actually take a bath, rest, grow on ice, maybe even have a nice meal, wake up the next morning, and go and get a sheep. But during the night, that sheep pen was held in or was guarded by a hired hand. This hired hand was one that said, I've got five different shepherds. I've got five different flocks in this one sheep pen. I'm responsible for them. Nobody but the shepherd can come and get the sheep out of here. But as we'll see, that just like the gate last week that we talked about, basically a gate's just a suggestion, isn't it? You can climb over that gate, right? Just like this sheep pen, they can climb over. And that's where he's talking about the thieves and the robbers that we're going to look at here in just a second. So in our story today, what we need to understand is that as difficult as the life is, this shepherd is a long way from home. He is now in a town trusting someone else with his sheep. This is the story. And I can imagine Jesus, if you remember, it goes through chapter 9. Here he is in chapter 10 telling the same story, talking to the same crowd, teaching the same lessons along the way, but they don't seem to get it. So he keeps teaching this same lesson. And I can imagine somewhat he's sitting there in town teaching with looking at a sheepfold over here, a sheep pen. And he's saying, it's like a sheep pen, right? So this is the idea. This is the picture that we get when we start into John chapter 10. And as we look at these things, I want us to hear the words with this idea of what a shepherd goes through, what a life of a shepherd is like. So we're going to read John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying. So Jesus, again, said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Gracious Lord, we love you, and we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it is living, it is breathing, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray, Lord, that we give you permission within our own lives for you to cut away the things that we do not need in our life so that we can be more like you, so that we can lean in and depend upon you and your loving grace more and more each and every day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we're going to move rather quickly because parts of it we've already touched on, but we're going to get into it, but I hope for it to understand the life of the shepherd that we'll be able to keep moving in our story here this morning. It says, truly, truly, and we talked about that last week. This is an emphatic statement in the second aorist of the original Greek. And what he's basically saying is, listen to me. Let me have your full attention. Because everything I've said in chapter 9 isn't clicking. Listen to me. I say to you, again, talking to the Pharisees, he does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way. That man is a thief and robber. Now, this other way, like I said, it was the sheep pens, and he was in town, so it was a bigger sheep pen, and it had a little bit higher walls, but like we've already said, gates are just a suggestion. You can climb over those gates. The same thing with this sheep pen. What the thief would do, what the robber would do, they would climb in over the wall in the middle of the night, grab the sheep, they would slit its throat, throw it over the wall, and then climb out themselves. And that's what they would take the wool and do whatever they wanted, and they would eat the meat. So that was this coming in another way. God had a plan. We talked about this pretty heavily in Sunday school, and that there's this teaching, there's this understanding that God presented to Moses, and over time that system got molested. The Pharisees, the scribes, the high priests, they kind of molested what it is that God was wanting, what God had was trying to teach them. So Jesus comes in order to clarify all these things. For them to truly know God, for them to truly be vessels and children of God Almighty, he used Jesus Christ in order to prepare that and in order to do that. So Jesus is the gate, the door in which you come in and out of. But the Pharisees, they're having to climb over the wall because they're coming in another way. They have misplaced, they have misunderstood, they have molested, if you will, the understanding of what God intended through the old covenant. What they're basically doing is saying that through legalism, through the law, you're going to be saved. And Jesus is saying by faith alone, by grace alone, through Christ alone, we'll be saved. Amen? So this is where he's talking about coming in another way. And this is the picture I get through Pilgrim's Progress. Every time I read about this coming in another way, who's read Pilgrim's Progress? Anybody? Nobody? Oh my goodness. Pilgrim's Progress. No? Oh, let me recommend this. It's a beautiful book. Oh my goodness. Yes. Pilgrim's Progress. I'm going to put that on the bulletin next week. We're going to write that down, make sure everybody knows. It's written by John Bunyan. Oh, it's a fabulous book, and it's a picture. If you want to know what it means to be a Christian and be able to read it and understand it in relatable terms, you need to read John Bunyan's book, entitled Pilgrim's Progress. It's amazing. Anyway, there's a picture in that book that John writes about how he goes through this gate, or Christian goes through this gate, and he sees these other people and said, "How'd you get here?" And he said, "We climbed over the wall." And when you get to the end of the book, those people aren't there. You can get in, you can get into the church, you can play church, you can wear crosses on your neck, on your necklaces and things like that. But it's those who enter through
the gate.
Amen. Those who come through the gate. Those are the ones called into the fold of God. So this is the picture they begin. When they come in another way, they are the thieves, they are the robbers, and they're trying to steal the souls from God with great intentions. They think they're doing right, but they're literally stealing the souls from God. And then in verse 2, he talks about this entering through the door. This gatekeeper knows the shepherd, "Here's my sheep. I trust you with my sheep. I'll be back in the morning to get them." The gatekeeper knows the shepherd. And the gatekeeper is the one who grants that permission. Just like the shepherd making his own sheep pen, he is the one that is keeping that flock. He's the one in charge of that flock. Just like in town, the hired hand is in charge of that flock. And when the shepherd shows up, "Here's your sheep." The shepherd would then, once he showed up, the gatekeeper would open the gate, get out of the way, and the shepherd would call his sheep. And the sheep would then come out. Again, there's multiple flocks in this pen. And you know how sheep, they're going to get back and forth. They're going to mix all together. They're going to say, "Hey, buddy, where are you from? Hey, how's it going?" You know how all that goes. But anyways, there's going to be multiple sheep in this sheep pen, but the shepherd's going to call, and they're going to know his voice. Now, we talk to animals all the time, don't we? Don't we? We got a little dog. "You need to go outside. You need, huh?" Maybe we talk to our dogs and our cats. We even talk to the animals, right? Our livestock. We've all been around livestock here. We're a farming community. We know about it. You got our bucket here, right? We might even stand at the gate and say, "Come on, pig, sweet." You know. And when it's milking time, what we say to the cats?
"Yeah,
here it is, dude." And they know it, and they come, don't they? They hear that, and they come. They know our voice. Now, we got a dog. I call it a mop without a handle. A little bit of a small dog. Never had a dog in the house before anyways, but because of our kids, we got a dog in the house. And Riley is his name, and he will hear other voices outside, but he's just curious. But if he's outside, and one of us say, "Riley, come on," he knows that voice and he comes back inside. This is the picture that we want to see about. He says, "They know my voice." He calls his sheep and his sheep come to him. And it says, and they follow the shepherd out of the sheepfold back into the pastures. Now there's a whole other picture I want to paint here, but I'm just going to stay with the text this morning. For us, so that we can keep moving. But also, what do we do with our cattle whenever they're young? Our livestock in some way, we'll put an ear tag in there, won't we? They'll have a number on it. Some of them can be different colors, depends on what flock it is, right? If they're the spring and heifer, they might put them in green, and the mamas may be in yellow, but they all got a number. But for a dairy farmer, he doesn't look at the number. He knows the cow by the udder before he ever gets to the ear tag. He knows the ear tag by looking at the udder. He knows if the cow's come in, it's got mastitis, we got to treat it. We can't take that milk, we got to catch it, right? Or he knows that this cow here just gave birth to another one, we got to watch this cow for a while. On and on, you know what's going on because they know about the cow through various parts. The number is significant. You can hear them talking. "Yeah, I think Green 27 is about to calve. You better watch her," right? All kinds of but they know the cow because they know everything going on about it. They're around it. They're intimate with it. I say all that to say these two things. Number one, the sheep know the shepherd because they know his voice. And the shepherd knows his sheep. Jesus knows you. He's already written your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundations of the world. He knows everything about you. We think we know ourselves pretty good, but Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. I know I didn't expect too many amens on that one, but come on. Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. Amen?
Amen.
That's a good thing. We might not like it so well, but that's a good thing. He knows us intimately. He knows everything about us. He knows what we need. He knows what we don't need. He knows where we're lacking. He knows where we're abundant. Just like a good shepherd. He knows his flock. Do we know him like we should, as well as he knows us? So again here, it goes on to verse 6. It says a figure of speech. I got to keep moving. So this figure of speech, Jesus is teaching with truth. He's teaching with real life implications for the Pharisees. But it says in verse 6, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. My biggest takeaway in this is that because they've never been around the sheep. The shepherds are in a position, they've got the title, they've got the responsibility, they've got the schooling, but they've never been out in the field serving as a shepherd to truly know what the sheep need, to know how to lead people. The reason that I gave you that laundry list of people that were significant influences in Israel's history is because they spent time nurturing sheep. The most difficult animals that there are in this world in order to do anything with, in order to manage, was the sheep, and they were caregivers over them, and then they turned around and was given the opportunity to be shepherds over God's people. This I had a professor in a seminary. Great orator, very, very intelligent, very gifted in preparing a lesson and teaching it in a college seminary setting. He was easily to understand, very relatable, but the man never spent a day as a pastor in a church. He could tell me what the Bible says. He could tell me the Greek construct. He could teach me a lot of things as far as where it said in other places in the Bible and how to connect all the dots and everything else. But he could not, nor would I dare listen to him say anything about how to relate that to people sitting in the pews, because he's never been there. In the same breath, I want to say is that these Pharisees, these high priests, and on our Wednesday night, I kind of explained about how the Jewish system created these next level, the next generation of Jewish leaders, the next generation of high priests, Pharisees, and Sadducees, and it had nothing to do with them actually being out in the field with the people. They were educators. And that was it. And this is what Jesus is saying, is that they couldn't grasp the idea of what Jesus was teaching them about the sheepfold because they'd never been in the field with the sheep. They didn't know what they were going through. They couldn't relate with them. They didn't know how to guide them and lead them because they never had that responsibility. It was very, very early in my ministry. And a guy that I deeply respected said to me early, and I've lived by this my entire ministry, a shepherd will smell like a sheep. Unless you're out there with them, doing life with them, helping them and guiding them in the way in which they go, you're not going to be a very effective shepherd. And I take that serious. This is exactly why they didn't understand, in my opinion, exactly why they didn't understand. Now, because of time, I've got some things else in here that I'm going to skip for you. But let me just say that another thing that we can pick up real quick about this is that they didn't understand because Jesus wasn't teaching plainly like he normally did. And a lot of times we want that lesson, we want that story that just sticks with us, that connects us with what Jesus is actually teaching. And those are good. Jesus taught a lot of times with just stories. And those are great, but the depths of these stories, just like what I'm pulling out, this fact, you have to understand what a shepherd's going through for this story to make sense. And the Pharisees missed it because they've never been a shepherd. They've never been in the field. They do not smell like the sheep. They don't know. And it's good that we have these stories that we can relate with, that connect the dots for us. But sometimes we want that easy believism. Sometimes we want that gift wrapped up for us in a nice way in which it doesn't cost us anything. Yes, it's my priority to make sure that every single person here today takes something with them. That they understand what it is that is being taught from the Word of God. That I do so in a manner in which it matters to you. But if I give you nothing to make you grow, then I've also failed. If I just keep telling you every week over and over that 2 + 2 = 4, can I expect you to really grow in your knowledge and understanding of the Word of God? We must take this challenge. It's difficult for us to want to learn. I'm the same way. 2 + 2 = 4, that's all you need to make it. Great, I'm happy. But now that I get into what's 2 × 2, what's 4 / 2, that makes me think a little more, doesn't it? I don't always like that, but it's good for me to know. Kevin, I've heard, being a mathematician like he is, he's already thinking. I already know all these answers. Give me another one. But we need to learn in all areas of life. So Jesus is teaching in a real life way the importance of being usable vessels that want to learn. So we've said here that there's this. They hear the voice. They follow the shepherd. They didn't understand it. In verses 7 through 10, we looked at that pretty well last week, so we're not going to jump back into it. But he says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. There can be many shepherds. But there can be some bad ones, and there can be some good ones. The bad ones are just doing it for position and power. Back in the day, during this time, what was going on is that the high priest, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Zealots, they were looking for those positions because God gifted them with the ability to learn. They were very intelligent people, but they had missed the entire point of what was going on. They had no clue of what it really meant to be servants of God. They were doing everything they were doing because they had the power, because they had the authority in order to do it. And we looked at that during our book of Revelation, in our series of that, how corrupt the high priest system got there in Jerusalem. They looked at that power, they looked at that authority, they took advantage of it, and they got very rich because of it. And Jesus is saying, that's not what a good shepherd does. I'm there for the flock. I'm there so that they are protected. They are provided for. They get what they need, even though they may not really know that they need it. They might not want it, but I'm going to give it to them because they need it. I'm going to protect them and watch out for them. I'm always going to be on alert for them. This is a good shepherd. But another thing that a good shepherd does, says there in verse 11, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, picture this is really painted quite well in 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17 is a familiar story for us. It's the story of David and Goliath. If you remember that David was the youngest, he had older brothers. The Israelites were in battle with the Philistines. And then during that, there was, being in Israel, there was a spot, a traditional spot to commemorate where that battle actually took place. There was a cliff on this side, and there was a big valley between them. And in that ravine, it's understood that Goliath would come out every day, and he would holler out, come you Israelites, you're supposed to be so strong, you're supposed to be so mighty, you're supposed to have this great God that's going to do everything for you. Come and fight me, and whoever wins, then their God is better than the other. For days, for months, this happened. Every day, but nobody would go and fight him. Well, David, with his older brothers, was sent to basically take food, but in the most part, come, find out how your brothers are doing, and come back and give me a report, right? Everybody remember that story? While he's there, here comes Goliath out into the valley. Come, Israel. Come show me how great your God really is. Well, David hears this, and David's highly offended. Don't talk about my God that way? It's almost like, don't you talk about my mom. That's my God. What are you all doing? He's down here cursing our God. You won't let him get away with that? So it gets back to Saul. Saul calls for David. David is explained to him what David's willing to do. And Saul calls David in and says, tell me, what are you wanting to do? And here, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 34, read these. Hear these words. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he goes against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. David is saying, there's nothing that I'm afraid of when I know I've got God on my side. Now, having gone to Israel before, I may have told you this story before, but if so, sorry, you're going to hear it again. Went to Nairobi, Kenya on a short-term mission trip. Was there for a couple weeks. And always, whenever you do a mission trip, you go and you do sightseeing in a foreign country just to get a feel of what's going on. You always take a day off. But this particular day, we went to the zoo, and we're walking around. I mean, these are, you know, all the exotic animals you'll ever see over in Africa, right? And this guy gets our attention, and he takes us down this little pathway in between all the cages, and we get back in there, and it's literally just a chain link fence. That's all it is. And this tiger comes over. And we're this, just a chain link fence away from each other. 4 foot tall, probably about 10 foot long. That cat just walks over and gets over there, and right next to me, stops. Right next to me and looks at me and roars. And that roar that come out of that tiger literally shook the entire being that's standing here before you. I vibrated from the power behind that roar. It was that magnificent. It was something I will never forget. And while I was studying later on, I got to thinking, there ain't a sheep in this world worth going up against that thing. That is a magnificent, powerful being. I mean, just the roar alone just shook me. Not out of fear, I couldn't help it. I mean, the vibration that come out of this thing. Loud, you knew that thing was roaring. But David said, not my sheep. Not my sheep. He's willing to take on anything. I'm willing to give my life. What Jesus is saying here, that's a good shepherd. But what we need to understand, the sheep didn't care about the shepherd the way the shepherd cared about the sheep. And Jesus, with the double meaning here, saying, I lay down my life for those that don't even care about me. We all have to admit, until Christ intervened in our life, we care nothing at all about Christ, did we? We could care nothing at all about the sacrifice he made on our behalf. But when the Holy Spirit showed up in our life, Jesus became great. And anything we'll ever experience in our life. This is a good shepherd, willing to lay down his life for the sheep, even when they don't want it. Another thing we need to realize is that here he's talked about this hired hand in verses 12 and 13. Again, we've already talked about it. There's a very select few group of people that, I mean, I'll go to my death for them. But Jesus went for all of them. But a hired hand sees the wolf coming and he flees because he has no investment. Right? But Jesus knows us by name. He says here, the sheep are the believers, and Jesus knows his own by name. In verse 3, to him the gatekeepers open. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own by name. I bet even our goldfish have names, don't they? We name everything. But Jesus has a name for each of us, and he knows our name. Jesus has knowledge, intimate knowledge of all of us. He talks about laying down my life. He says that in verse 11, verse 15, verse 17, twice in verse 18. He talks about laying down his life. Now the Greek for this is tithon. Tithon is a Greek word for this that is used, and it literally means taking off your coat. Taking off your coat and laying it down, saying, I don't need my coat anymore. And the picture that we get here is that Jesus is taking off his flesh. He added to himself flesh when he became the incarnation of God. He added flesh to his godly being, to his divinity, in order to relate and be as a shepherd for the people. And there's going to come a time to where he's going to take that flesh off in order to sacrifice himself for our sins. In order to be that sacrificial shepherd for us, he has to take off that flesh. He's literally laying down that part. But praise be to God, the inner part, the divinity, the God-man never failed, never left, always existed. This is the picture that we see, this laying down himself. And he goes on to say that I lay down my life, but I may take it up again. And no one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. That means that he has the authority, he has the power, he has the right to lay down his life. Nobody else's decision but his. I am giving myself up for the forgiveness of sin as the perfect sacrifice. I'm taking your place. He took my place. I don't know if you are getting this or not, but this is the hope. This is the magnificence of our faith, that we couldn't do it ourselves. We could not, but he did. Because of our faith in him, because of his perfect work, this is the good news. This is the gospel. This is the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. So he talks about the hired hand. He talks about laying down his life. And then the best part for you and I, because we didn't grow up in the Jewish faith, I don't guess anybody did. He says, verse 16, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Remember, he's talking to the Pharisees here. The Jewish tradition of faith. They could not intermarry with a Gentile. They couldn't even have a meal with a Gentile and not be unclean. It had to stick strictly with the Jews. Jews stuck together. But he's saying, I've got sheep of another fold. He goes on and says, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Folks, it's nothing more than simply Jesus Christ being shepherd of our lives, regardless of what our last name is, regardless of what our nationality is, regardless of what our gender is, regardless of what our age is, regardless of the sins that we've committed or how many times we've committed that sin. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as that perfect sacrifice for our sins, and that we as sinners need to be saved, that through faith in him and his perfect life on our behalf, we too can be forgiven of any and all things. And that through that faith and through that forgiveness, we say, I no longer want to be that person. I now want to be that person for Christ. This is the resurrection part of it that we're going to get into next week, saying that because of His life, death, and resurrection, we can be found innocent before a holy God and have a promised eternity waiting for us. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, this is the hope of the gospel. This is the truth of the gospel. Jesus is a good shepherd. A good shepherd is one that you can trust. The good shepherd is one that protects you, provides for you, guides you, provides for you. Is Jesus your good shepherd? And do you trust Him to do all that He needs to do for your life? Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You. We praise You for the God that You are. We thank You that You are that willing shepherd. Not only are You willing, but You are good. You are so good. You are such a good shepherd. And we as sheep, we may have difficulties in truly following You. We may need that staff smacked against our head to get our attention from time to time. But You as a good shepherd, You leave the 99 to go for the one. And Lord, when we get lost, when we get in trouble, we can trust that You as a good shepherd, You will be there. So I pray, Lord, that if there's any doubt, if there's any hesitation, if there's any misunderstanding of what a good shepherd really is, may we trust that You have revealed Yourself as just that. And that our job as sheep, is to trust You even more, to depend upon You for that guidance, and to receive all that You've provided to us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.